I don't care who prayed over it, that chicken's still raw. If I wanted salmonella, I'd go lick my chicken coop. Well, I trust 3 people's tater salad and 2 of them's dead. I seen that macaroni on her Instagram 3 days ago. That's leftovers, bless it. If Martha Jean's name's on it, I'm telling you, don't touch it. That tater salad's got the same germs as her steering wheel. That woman don't never wash her hands. Her kitchen's got more cats than cabinets. I ain't eating that. This whole table is a stomachache with a sign-up sheet. Well, I seen her dog lick a spoon one time, so I will not be partaking. Somebody better label this chili, because I ain't trying to play Russian roulette with my intestines. Who keeps letting Denise bring things? We've had this talk.
We laugh because we've sat at that table, right? Maybe we've been Denise, or we've been the one side-eyeing Denise. Don't look at her. Don't look at her right now. But here's the uncomfortable part. When we think about fellowship, oftentimes this is what we're thinking about. Showing up together, eating together, keeping our distance polite. But Luke, in our text today, is going to show us something the church used to do that we've maybe almost forgotten how to do well. So this is part 7 in our series on Acts, beginning last week and continuing for the next few weeks. We are working through a series of messages we're calling formed. We are formed by the Holy Spirit into God's family. As a refresher, Acts was written by a physician named Luke. He was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, and right at the end of what we call chapter 2, Luke takes this break. He takes a break from the story, from the narrative, to show us what the church looked like to a watching world. And so we're pausing here too, and we find this break in our text in Acts 2, 42 through 47. Luke's going to get back to the story real soon. But there's so much to pay attention to in this short little paragraph, so much we don't want to miss. And in verse 42, Luke introduces 4 distinctives of the early church. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Will talked about devotion to the apostles' teaching last week. And this earliest audience, those gathered at Pentecost, those who were cut to the heart by Peter's message were almost all Jews. They had all gathered in Jerusalem for the celebration of the festival of Pentecost. Roman society in that day criticized Jews for their hatred of non-Jews, hatred being kind of a code word for them not complying with the social norms, because Jews wouldn't eat with non-Jews, right? Because they had food restrictions. But these who were cut to the heart were different. The ones who heard the gospel and became Christians began sharing fellowship with outsiders within just a few chapters. In chapter 8, we find them interacting with an Ethiopian eunuch. In chapter 10, there's a Roman soldier. In chapter 16, the Macedonians were already out of Israel and into Greece. And so the next few chapters of after this little break is going to focus on what the disciples did while spending time in the temple courts, but they don't stay there long. If you remember, just not that many days before, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." And what happens next is what's playing out right before our eyes here in this text. God puts the words into the mouths of people so that it may be communicated to others. And then the natural consequence of learning the teaching of the apostles is this creation of loving Christian fellowship. So I want to ask you today, why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult to find true fellowship in our world? Why, when we have more ways to connect with people than any other society in history, do reports of depression and isolation soar? Why are rates in our children and teenagers, why are they so high of them feeling unseen and isolated? Is it possible, maybe even just a little bit, that in our efforts to present this image of fellowship, we've gotten a gold star in missing the point, that we've settled for some cheap imitation? Well, the question isn't new, and Luke has already answered it for us. So if you have your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen, I think, look at the text in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Again, this is an aside that gives us, Luke gives us immediately following Peter's sermon at Pentecost, when they were asking, brothers, what shall we do? They were baptized, 3,000 gave their lives to Jesus, were baptized into this new way of life in the footsteps of Christ. And here we are in our text, we see the results. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, it's just a short paragraph, a small thing, but what's happening here is anything but small. This group of people, these new believers, were breaking all the norms. They were the norms of the first century Jewish life, norms of first century Roman living. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching that Jesus alone is Lord, Savior, and King. That's not cool if you're a Roman. They don't like that because they want their emperor to be worshipped as a god and all the other pantheon of Roman gods. They include everyone together, which is not cool if you're a Jew because you don't eat with non-Jews. In my preparation this week and last, I took some time to read some ancient authors' take on Christianity. This guy named Celsus criticized Christianity for this reason. It attracted ordinary people, crossed class boundaries, and formed alternative social loyalties. A guy named Lucian was baffled by Christians who freely and with their own funds supported an imprisoned believer. They shared resources and treated one another as family. So what accounts for this inclusiveness? Early Christianity grasped that true and loving fellowship is not an idea that they have to muster on their own. Rather, it's a reality created by God in Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And they lived in this reality. They experienced love and concern for one another. They enjoyed being together, and they attracted others. So it's worth hearing again. This fellowship wasn't something they had to manufacture. God created it. They just lived in it. Now, the Greek word, for those of you who are into that sort of thing, for fellowship is this word it's called koinonia. And simply put, koinonia is this relationship involving mutuality and partnership. It's the primary term used for this mutuality among believers in Christ. The word can be used to describe sharing in the gospel, sharing in the Holy Spirit, or even sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. This essential quality of Christian believers is described in various ways because believers shared possessions and materials for the benefit of the group. There's a commonality among the people that stems from their encounter with the gospel of Jesus. They join together in a common way of life. Paul, the apostle, saw the same thing, and he put it in terms we can picture pretty easy, and you may be familiar with this. He says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there would be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And you are the body of Christ, And each one of you is part of it. And that's exactly what Luke is showing us here in Acts 2. The same reality at kind of a different angle. So you look again, beginning with the devotion to the apostles' teaching. Again, the gospel of Jesus, his teachings, his burial, his death, his resurrection, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you're still not figuring out what the apostles' teaching is, think about the letters that we have in our New Testament. Then they proceeded to one another's homes for evening meals and a deepening discussion of this new way of life. There's a lack of discrimination. All were together. Status was erased. It's not a superficial gathering around ham sandwiches and pies, right? Fellowship in the church is based on this common love believers have for one another and their Lord. This fellowship was born out of and sustained by the teaching of Scripture. And fellowship can only be distinctly Christian if it gathers around the Word of God. Jesus, in Matthew 22, was asked by the religious leaders, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your mind. And the second's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He was quoting two very well-known verses from the law of Deuteronomy and one from Leviticus. And then a little later in John, chapter 13, Jesus teaches his followers, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And if they didn't quite get it, a couple chapters later, he simplifies it further and he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Jesus set the standard, and the rest of the New Testament spends considerable time filling that out. For us, one another is two words, obviously in English, but in the Greek it's only one word, allelon, and it's used 100 times in 94 New Testament verses. 47 of those verses give instructions to the church, and 60% of those instructions come from Paul, and there are a few common themes that show up. First is unity. One-third of the one another commands in the New Testament deal with the unity of the church. Another third deal with love and how to love one another. And another 15% stress the attitude of humility and deference among believers, putting one another above yourself. Unity means you stay at the table with people who aren't like you. Love means you carry weight that isn't yours to carry. Humility means you stop keeping score on who deserves your time. This is what the early church discovered. You can't sit under the same word and say, stay strangers. So if this is true of the early church, the obvious question for us is why is it so hard to find today? Historian Kenneth Latourette said, why being the faith of a small persecuted minority in competition with other religions, which appeared to have better prospects, did Christianity eventually enroll the large majority of the population of the Roman Empire? Well, one of the most significant contributing factors was welcoming fellowship. This church was inclusive. Its brotherhood included both sexes, both the rich and the poor, the intelligentsia, and those with no intellectual attainments. So why, in a community such as ours, saturated with churches to the degree of almost nowhere else in the country, where there is no persecution to speak of, why are we not? I was recently talking to a homegrown Taylor County, and the crux of what they said is that they think we're really good at passing off niceness as love. We're really good at passing off niceness as love. But you don't have to look too far, often beneath the surface where cliques and backbiting surface, where rivalries and political stances reveal a different story. So are we really just good at passing off niceness as love? You can't sit under the same word and stay strangers. So what do we do with that? Let me get specific. So I'm going to wrap up, but I want to do some real talk with Rodney. Yeah, there are many members of our body who aren't showing up For whatever reason, be it right or wrong, they've decided and said, I don't need you to us. And the reality is, they're not going to hear this message. So I want to turn our attention to those of us who are here and those of us who will hear this message. There are many in our number who are present, but not apart. Maybe that's on us as ministers. We've not always been the best at showing you the way or making it easy to become more involved in true fellowship. But maybe it's something else. Maybe you've chosen to be here when you can, but only when you can because you have other priorities. But here's the truth. Becoming a Christian is a personal thing. Growing as a Christian is not. We need each other. We need you to be the hand or the foot or whatever part you are. So I'm going to challenge you to ask yourself, where are you contributing to the health of this body? What do you bring to the table? What would happen if you stopped doing what you're doing? Would anybody notice? Then there are those of us who are here, and you're active, and you're serving. And I want to ask you, are you experiencing koinonia? Are you experiencing a common way of life that is unconnected with status, personal backgrounds, welcoming of all? Let me challenge you to ask, how diverse is your circle? How often do you talk about the apostles' teaching when you're out to eat or having a cookout? Ask yourself, am I presenting real Christian love or am I just playing nice? Whose burden are you carrying that you didn't have to pick up? When was the last time someone knew you were struggling before you told them? In his commentary on the book of Acts, Mark Moore writes about the early church's encounter with the gospel, being cut to the heart with the good news of Jesus. Their response, the church's living example to broader society attracted the attention of a watching world. This sort of corporate care has an irresistible magnetic pull for pre-Christians. And when the church is the church, the world is drawn to Jesus. But in a day when Christians have dropped out of eating at one another's homes, where they pray together only on Sundays, if then, and when a sense of family liability for one another has been handed over to the government, perhaps what we need all over again is a renewed, persistent commitment to a common way of life. You're not being asked to manufacture something. God already made it. You just have to show up. Because you can't sit under the same word and stay strangers. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this body. And we know we're not perfect, and we won't be on this side of eternity. But Lord, we pray that you would, through your Spirit, cut us to the heart. That we would encounter Jesus anew, day by day. And that as we encounter him, that you would make our hearts into your image. That you would draw us to one another for encouragement and strength, for the building one another up and the building of your kingdom here on this earth. Lord, as we consider the diversity of our circle, whether it's the diversity of our ages, the diversity of our cultural backgrounds, the diversity of our socioeconomic status, Lord, may we become like what we see in Acts 2. They spent day after day together, eating in one another's homes, sharing in the apostles' teaching, challenging one another, Lord, I ask for that not for any selfish gain, but that the world might see the church being the church, and that the world might be drawn to Jesus. May they see our love for one another and our love for the watching world and be changed. So Lord, I pray that you would just, over the next minutes, hours, days, whatever, that you would draw to our minds where we are in our body, in this body. Whether we're a hand or a foot on the edge of saying, I don't need you. Or if we're just a kind of a lame arm. Lord, help us to find our place and be glorified in us. And I pray this in Jesus' name.